We're going to be turning to 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. For whatever reason, I had a terrible wrestling over what to preach on this week. It was quite a wrestling. Once in a while, that happens. I just don't know for sure, and I go back and forth. I have this great struggle, and I had a different message I worked on. Then I rejected that, went back to this, went to a different, went back to this. I end up with this one. This one being the prayer of King Asa for the text, which is in this 2 Chronicles, chapter 14, and the verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Now, we want to read some context here. So let's back up to verse 1 now that we know the text and begin there. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities to Judah, or in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah in Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves. For they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. And they carried away very much spoil, and they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. Now, before we get into the text, there's a couple of things we need to look into here. Because there is what some might say, well, there's a contradiction here in our text as we compare it to other places. There is a conflict. There really is nothing of the sort. We see here in verses 2 and 4 that Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And then this, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and break down the images and cut down the groves. So he took away the high places. Then we see in 2 Chronicles 15, to verse 17, but the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect in all his days. Now, what is this? He took away the high places. He didn't take away the high places. What is this? Also in 1 Kings chapter 15, we're told, and there we see that, well, I'll just read some of that, because we see how much Asa did have a heart after the Lord, because as we read here, 8 through 15, we see that heart. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Asa's son reigned in his stead, and in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maachah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maachah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. We'll stop there. So we seem to have a contradiction, but there is no contradiction. There are two different high places, aren't there? I know many of you know that. There was a cleansing of all the high places of idolatry, where false gods were worshipped. There were also other high places. Certainly, we know that in the days of Samuel, that they sometimes worshipped God and offered sacrifices on high places. There was no temple, so they had a place designated, but for the offering of sacrifices to God. And Samuel did just that. 1 Samuel 9, verse 12, and they answered them and said, "He is," that is Samuel, as Saul was his servant were searching for him. "Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice to the people today in the high place." And then we know that in the time of David, the tabernacle was in Gibeon on a high place there, a hill there. Now, he had brought the Ark of the Testimony to Jerusalem, placed that in the tabernacle, but the tabernacle of David, which he put up for it, but the tabernacle from Moses' day, that was on a hill there, Gibeon, a high place there. And so they offered sacrifices there on the altar. And so there were those sort of high places. Well, in fact, we see in 1 Chronicles 21, the verse 29, "For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering, were at that season in the high place at Gibeon." And that was during David's time. Now, once the temple was built, though, these sacrifices, these altars, and the priests that sacrifice on them, this was only to be in Jerusalem in the temple. And so they should not have been still at that time worshiping God in the sense of offering sacrifices on these high places. He didn't take them away, tell them, no, only in Jerusalem. He did take away the high places of the idolaters and the ones that were offering sacrifices to strange gods and so on and so forth and worshiping them. Now, one other thing about Asa. We see in verse 2, "And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God." And we also see in 1 Kings, we're told Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. We see in 2 Chronicles 15 as well, the heart of Asa was perfect in all his days. Not perfect in the sense of he had no sin, but he had a heart after God, to put it that way. He was a man with a heart after God like David, and he sought to do the will of the Lord in all things, but he erred in that one thing with regard to not taking away the high places where they still were offering sacrifices and worship to God alone, to Jehovah. He should have. He perhaps felt there was no harm in that because they were worshiping the true God and doing what had been done in old times, but he should have taken away those places. But he had a heart after God. He desired to do the will of the Lord and glorify him, but he had a great falling as well. And I believe many of you remember it in 2 Chronicles, and the chapter is 16. It wouldn't hurt to go there before we go into our text. And to summarize, Israel came up against Judah and built Ramah and came out to take over the land. And Asa, we're told in verse 2, took silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria that dwelt in Damascus, saying, there's a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Well, just because something's between your fathers, whether it's your father, your grandfather, your great, whatever it is, and someone else, doesn't necessarily mean it's right. And that wasn't right. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And that's what happened. And so he took away all those holy things from the temple to buy some protection and some help from Syria. And in that, I would just mention this. What is it when we enter into ecumenical arrangements that are of a spiritual or religious nature to fight against, so to speak, the enemies of the church and so forth? If we enter into, in a good cause, I'm saying, but we join with them as Christians, well, we're taking the holy things of the temple of God. We are his holy people. And we're joining to a people that are not the Lord's people, and they are false religionists. So we must take care not to do that out of fear of the enemy or any such thing. Now, and of course, end up causing them to think they're Christians. Then, at any rate, this all was successful, actually. But then, if we turn to 7, verse 7, here comes the prophet of God. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore in the host of the king of Syria, is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand? And so they weren't utterly destroyed. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro on all the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. And we're told then that Asa, that good man, went into a rage, and he put that prophet into prison. He was so angry. But what happened to him? Well, what happened to him, we find then in 12, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord but to the physicians. Nothing wrong with going to doctors, of course, but we go to the Lord first. Because the reality is, it was of the Lord he was sick in the first place. He should have went to the Lord and repented for his sin. Repented for his sin. And then perhaps the Lord would have directed him to make use of the physicians to glorify himself. Look at Isaiah with the lump of figs that he laid. There, it was an instrument to heal him, but he sought the Lord. And so this was the end of Asa then. We would think, as much as he is commended, that he then did finally repent, but he was chastened even unto death. But there's a lesson there. In that chastening of Asa, God deserves and expects his people to trust and rest in him. It is a very great offense to him when we don't. And it's even greater offense when we've had experiences of his faithfulness and care. Asa had had that great experience, that deliverance from the Ethiopians, that great victory over them when the odds were so lopsided against him. It would seem it would have been impossible to win in that sort of warfare, man to man, when it was 2-1. And yet he had that great deliverance and victory. And so it was a very great offense to God, and it was an offense against his honor, his glory, his grace, his fatherly love and compassion. It was such a great offense that Asa was chastened of the Lord in a very severe way. And so we should take that to heart. Now we go back to our text, but we want to begin with a few comments on what precedes it. Verses 1 through 5, and Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa's son reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. The kingdom was quiet when Asa at that time was ruling at that point in his reign. It was quiet so Asa could do these things and do what's right. And then it was quiet because Asa did do what's right. If we who are in Christ would have peace and quietness in our hearts, then we must do what's right. If the church is to have any kind of peace, we must do what's right. It's not that the church must needs be the church militant for God's glory. And even when the church is obedient, she may have fierce battles to fight. But I know this, if we won't do what's right, then we're not going to have peace. We're not going to have quiet. We need to walk after the Spirit, walk in truth, walk in love, walk in the light. Verses 6 and 7, and he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, that is at rest. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. What is the lesson there? Work while we can. Work while it's yet day. Build in times of peace. Build up ourselves spiritually in times of peace so we're ready for the crisis when it comes. Those things that come along. Perhaps great crises. Perhaps even persecution. We don't know. Jude, by the Holy Spirit, tells us to be building up. He says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's 20 and 21, the verses, only one chapter. It begins with, but ye beloved, building up yourselves, etc. So we should be building up ourselves each and every day. And the church should be building herself up. We are the ones that, under Christ, make use of all that he's given us spiritually to build up the church. As we build up ourselves, we're building up his church. Do it in times of peace. Build. Therefore, he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and so forth. Why did he say that? Therefore, what's the therefore? Because the Lord had given him rest. Now is the time to build when the Lord gives rest. When it's not a time of persecution, and with regard to ourselves, not a time of great crises. David did the same thing. 1 Chronicles 22:17-19 are the verses. David also commanded all the priests of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand. And the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built in the name of the Lord. Build. Build the church. Build up the church. So we need to apply that to our hearts and minds, our spiritual man, to the church. Build while we can. Build in times of peace, so to be ready for times of trial and tribulation, ready for any crisis that comes, and they do come, personally and for the church. Asa was ready. He was ready when the crisis came, when this Ethiopian came against him with 1,000, unless my math is in pretty bad condition. I believe that's 1 million men. And there he is with 580,000 men. Those are not good odds. The way they fought, and with what they fought with in those days, they were not good odds. But we see in verse 10, and Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Marisha. Asa went out to meet the enemy. He was ready. He was prepared. He went out in faith and the strength of the Lord. He didn't stay in the cities even, not that they weren't fortified, but he went out. The Lord's people are not to shut themselves up in the church, so to speak. They're to be the church militant, making full use of all of our spiritual weapons, all the spiritual weapons of our warfare, and having on the whole armor of God. We're to be up and doing. The light of the world and the salt of the earth. We face a great spiritual adversary, a great enslaver of souls, a great corrupter as well. Men and women, whole nations, we're to be up and doing. And shining as lights in this dark world. The text for our message, of course, and we see that the Lord heard Asa's prayer, but it's an Asa cried unto the Lord his God, this is verse 11, and said, Lord, it is nothing for thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. I say we know from what follows the Lord heard such a prayer, the prayer of Asa, from such a man, such a prayer, and graciously gave Asa and Judah a very great victory over the enemy. And in that, of course, it's not just a victory, delivering them from the hand of the enemy and destruction, and of course, giving them a great victory as well. Now, as we look at this prayer, as I read it, my Bible reading is our Bible reading in the morning in Old Testament, came across that, or perhaps I was studying, came across it some other way, I don't know, but I did come across it again, and it just struck me that there are things we ought to look into on with regard to this particular verse. I mean, we see a number of important precepts of effectual prayer. We see in Asa's situation, something like that. There are things that we ought to remember here, or any danger of any kind, any trial, tribulation, times of want, whatever it might be, any crisis, whatever it might be, as we look at this prayer, there's much we can learn from. And if there are things here that perhaps we know, because what's contained here, we see, as you read the scriptures, we see the same truths throughout the scriptures in different places. But we do see God heard Asa and helped Asa and Judah. And so the text is recorded for our learning, for our example. And there are some simple truths that came into my mind as I looked at this and considered this. Now, this is not to say that there aren't other things that could be added, but I just want to share some things about this Asa, this prayer of his. He and the people already prepared, which is so important. Now, we would first mention, with regard to this prayer, the sincerity and the fervency of Asa, as Asa prayed. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God. First, the sincerity. Asa didn't turn to the Syrians or any other heathen nation here for help, but turned only to the Lord. He turned only to the Lord his God. When we're in trouble, when we're facing trials, we're facing any kind of enemy or danger, whatever it is, spiritual, mortal, whatever it is, our help is in the Lord, in the name of the Lord, and to the Lord we must turn. Yes, God provides means. There are situations where we are to take advantage of things he provides us with regard to some of the, dangers pertaining to our mortal bodies even, put it that way. So there are some things God provides, graciously provides, a great many things in some cases, depending on the danger. And we can rightly avail ourselves of these things, giving him the glory for them, but our help, all of our help, is directly, immediately from the Lord, or yet from him indirectly. And to the Lord we should always turn first, and we trust in him, not in these means that he provides. They're of no avail if we don't trust in the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 124, the verse 8. Consider the gravity of that, the weight of that. Our help is in the name of the Lord, with all that the name of the Lord comprehends, as we've spoken of before, who made heaven and earth. Almighty God, there's our help. Turn to him first, always and continually. And turn to him as Asa did, with a perfect heart. It doesn't mean anyone's perfect. We come to the Lord and we repent of our sins, of course, and we praise him and thank him and worship him. And then we present our supplications to him. But we need to have a heart after God. We need to have a heart that is trusting and full of love for the Lord, and a heart that has great concern first for his glory and honor. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, purified by the blood of Jesus, and pure in the sense of sincere. Sincere in why we're praying. Why do we pray for our deliverance? Why do we pray for help? What will we do with what the Lord gives us? What will we do with deliverances, protection, and so forth? Will we glorify him? Will we serve him? 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. And so we see this sincerity, this purity of heart that Asa had when he came to the Lord. And then we see the fervency in this. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God. There is a fervency. He cried. It's a heartfelt, fervent cry. He's in great danger. Judah's in great danger. You see the appeal of God's spiritual children to their heavenly Father. I would think all of the Lord's children have cried unto the Lord, even with regard to as they see more and more his holiness and their own unholiness, they would cry unto the Lord that he would forgive them and cleanse them with the blood of Jesus. But Asa cried unto the Lord. There's a fervency there. There is a crying out of a child to his heavenly Father, a child of God. We see that throughout the scriptures. Numbers 20, verse 16. I say this crying out and God hearing his people. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. In the Judges, you read over and over, you know, the people apostatize even. They wander far. There's but a tiny remnant left. And then there's a repentance. And what do? The children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And of course, the Lord raises up a deliverance. Psalm 3, the verses 2 and 4, to give some examples of those that, as we see in the Old Testament, cried unto the Lord. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine hand. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Fervency in prayer, but it comes from the heart. It comes from the heart of a child of God, knows that he has no one but God. In the end, we have no one but God. God is the preserver of our life. God is the preserver of our souls. All that we have is from him. All that's good, all that we have, all that we are, all that we will be, all that we will have in glory, it's all of him through Christ. And so we cry to him. We don't trust in men. There are so many places we could reference here. Psalm 30, the verses 2 through 4. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me, O Lord. Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Psalm 120, the verse 1, in my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Psalm 138, the verse 3, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Remember Peter? He asked the Lord to bid him to come to him on the waves, in the middle of that tumultuous wind and waves. And the Lord said, come. But Peter, his faith wavered. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. This is Matthew 14, 30 to 31. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Well, there Peter had doubted, but he still cried unto the Lord. And what happened? Immediately Christ reached out and grabbed him and saved him from sinking under the waves. That's what the Lord does. Even if we failed, if we cry unto the Lord, he'll take hold of us. If our faith wavered, he'll take hold and save us. Save us from sinking. Remember the woman of Canaan? Jesus came but to the children of Israel, and yet she came to him. This woman of Canaan. Matthew 15, verse 22, And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She cried unto him, and he heard her cry and helped her. And then we could think of many other instances. We think of the two blind men. Matthew 20, 30 through 34, And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. They cried unto him and he heard their cry. And he healed them. He opened their eyes. I tell you, those without Christ ought to understand they are blind. They must be blind because they stand on the brink of eternity, about to be plunged into everlasting hell. They ought to cry unto God, have mercy on us. They ought to cry unto Christ to open their eyes that they might see not only the danger they're in, the awful eternity they face, but the way of salvation that's been made for them through Jesus Christ our Lord, who himself, we're told, cried during his time here in his humility and his glory veiled in the flesh. Hebrews 5, verse 7, I say flesh that had not yet been glorified. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Strong crying and tears, and so he was heard. He had this awful reverence for his heavenly Father, as we see that displayed in these strong crying and tears as well, crying out to God, an example for us. But Christ, as he faced that terrible trial of sufferings for our sake, as he faced that terrible time of darkness, and that wrestling with principalities and powers, and we're told, of course, he had the victory, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made show of them openly triumphing over them in it, Colossians 2, verse 15, that is, with his resurrection. But he had this great fight to fight, this great battle to fight, bearing our sins, that he might lay down his life to save us from death. To ransom us, to redeem us. And he won the victory. He was heard. And he was holy. And he was obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. Hosea 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Yes, he was heard. Yes, he was saved from death, in that he had the great victory over death. Death could not hold him. He was sinless, and he was God manifest in the flesh. And yet there was a battle to fight. There was a victory to win over death and over the grave, and he won it. He won it. But you see him here praying with strong crying and tears. You think of him in the garden. And we are told that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and so it does. And we see Asa cried unto the Lord his God. Psalm 103, verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Those that come and cry out to him, the Lord has pity. We cannot imagine. We cannot imagine our Heavenly Father not hearing such a prayer. What earthly father would not hear his children crying out for help? What earthly father wouldn't help his children? How much more so our Heavenly Father? And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Of course, Asa is facing this great battle. There is this great adversary, and they are many. But Asa and his army, in contrast, are not many. But it doesn't matter with the Lord whether there's many or they are few and they have no power. It doesn't matter. It is nothing for the Lord to help. It doesn't matter the circumstances. It doesn't matter the odds. It doesn't matter the danger. None of that matters for the Lord. It's nothing for him to help. Asa prayed in faith, faith in the almighty sovereign power, authority, and efficacy of God, even as he, Asa, confessed his own helplessness and that of Judah in the face of this Ethiopian host. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, you remember, with regard to the Philistines, that great host, he said this, 1 Samuel 14, verse 6, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Similar to what's said in our text, really. It is nothing with thee to help. Nothing with thee to help, no matter what. It's nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing whatsoever. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, O our God, there's a prayer here as well, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. There's nothing for the Lord to help his children, to deliver them. The world is full of such great dangers, devils, depraved men, dangers of every kind, diseases, and spiritual dangers, and I say mortal dangers as well, men and women who hate the Lord and his people. In fact, there's a great multitude arrayed against us when we think about it. In and of ourselves, we have no power against this great multitude of enemies, but God is our Heavenly Father. It is nothing for him to help. He spoke the worlds into existence. He upholds them by the word of his power. It's nothing for him to help. Our God is our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and King is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Isaiah 59, verse 19, that standard is Christ. And he was lifted up, and he is lifted up. And he comes in power when his people need him in his own timing. But it's nothing for the Lord to help his people. He's almighty. He has all authority. Christ has all authority. What did he say? All power that comprehends all authority and the almighty power to exercise it. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He had that almighty power, and he was given the authority. So this is an essential truth, essential to our faith and hope and comfort in all situations. Lord, it is nothing with thee to help in any situation. Any situation at all. As we say, God spoke everything into existence. And we know that the scriptures tell us that all things are upheld by the word of his power, him there being Christ. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God, the Lord said during his time of humility. And we read that in Luke chapter 18, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help. That's spoken in faith. We need to have that sort of faith. Whatever we're facing, whatever the church is facing, it is nothing with thee to help. And so as we cry out to God in such times, we recognize, we give him glory and honor by recognizing that it is nothing for him to help. This brings to mind Luke 7, 6 through 10. And the blessing on a man who knew it was nothing for the Lord to help. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, and you know the story, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. It was nothing for Christ to heal that servant. Just say the word, and he's healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. In other words, what he's saying is he understood that Christ, the Son of God, manifest in the flesh, had that authority to say the word and the disease is gone, to say the word and the devil's cast out, to say the word and the sick are healed, to say the word and the dead are raised, to say the word and the blind see and the lame walk. He uses this example of himself. He would say the word and his servants did what they were told. And he recognized there Christ Jesus is sovereign over all the creation as the Son of God. All things are subservient to him, even diseases, even devils, all things. Say the word. Just say the word. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Lord, it is nothing, Asa prayed, with thee to help. And that is so comforting and encouraging. It's also a faith to say it and to plead our cause with the Lord that way. Lord, it is nothing for thee to help. And Psalm 34, the 15 is the verse. Psalm 34, the verse is 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. And 1 Peter 3, the verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And next we see Asa cried out in prayer, help us. Such a simple thing, help us. Just two words, but they're so powerful. When God's children cry out to him, sometimes they don't know what else to say, but help me. Here it's help us. When uttered by the Lord's trusting, faithful people, those words go right to the heart of our Heavenly Father. They go right to his heart. Those who know the love of God, those who live in the love of God, those who have had the love of God shed abroad in their hearts and have it shed abroad, they know that he will never turn a deaf ear to such a cry from one of his believing, trusting children again. It's impossible to imagine an earthly father who loves his children just ignoring, turning a deaf ear to one of his beloved children in trouble or in danger or in want and just crying out to him. Nowhere else to turn. Well, we turn to the Lord first, but I'm simply saying a child now turning to his earthly father and saying, help me. Quite frankly, even if his child is not in his minority, but needs help. Our loved ones need help. Help me. It's impossible to think, though, that an earthly father would just turn away. How much more impossible is it that our heavenly Father would not hear and help us when we come to him in the name of Jesus and we cry, help me, or help us. That it's a hymn, really, but it is, of course, the Psalm 22 based on it and much of it incorporate into it that we sing, the burden of the sorrowful. The Lord will not despise. He has not turned from those that mourn. He hearkens to their cries. And it goes on, his goodness makes me join the throng where saints his praise proclaim, and there will I fulfill my vows mid those who fear his name. We ought to thank him. He has heard us cry so many times. Help me. Help us. So we, thy people and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. And so we should. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Psalm 79 to verse 13. Asa cries, help us, O Lord our God. Asa addresses God as Lord. I bring that up because in the Old Testament, where you see Lord all capitalized, it's translated from Jehovah, or we say Jehovah. And that name, of course, emphasizes and declares God to be his people's covenant God. Now, I don't say that to pray effectually we should specifically use this name of God, as it is in the Old Testament, Jehovah. It's not wrong to ever use that name Jehovah, but I'm not saying we need to use that when we pray. Of course not. But the point is our God. I note that Asa, in his crying out to God, addresses him by that name and declaring him to be the faithful covenant God of Israel and declaring his faith in him as our covenant-keeping God. He is our faithful covenant-keeping God, yes, of his church, yes, New Testament too. And we pray effectually in faith with this knowledge and this faith, this knowledge which both is spiritual and experiential, and then this faith in the reality that God is our covenant-keeping God. O Lord, he says, and then he says, our God. So he is our covenant-keeping God, and then Asa emphasizes our God. He's our God. He's not the world's God. He's our God. Isaiah 63, the verse 19, we are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. O Lord, our God. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Psalm 48, the verse 14, that's powerful. And comprehended in that is that we are his children. He is our God. We are his children. We are his people. He will take care of us. He loves us. He will defend us. He will protect us. He will deliver us. He will provide for us. He will hear us when we cry. Jesus said, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Those who are in Christ are the covenant people of God, and there are no other people that have this inestimable privilege, this infinite privilege to be the Lord's people, and he our God, our covenant-keeping God of all wisdom and knowledge, power, holiness, righteousness, and glory. This is our Father, and this is our God. This is our shield and our defender. This is our deliverer. This is our guard and our stay. This is our provider. This is our all in all. God the Father and Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, his Son. And we have the Holy Spirit within. And those who are of the covenant of grace, united to Christ as their head, they have the Father as their own Heavenly Father and their God. They have the Son, who is our great God and Savior. They have the Holy Spirit within, the Holy Spirit of God. We have everything. I don't know how to comprehend what we have. And God is everything to us. We're accepted in Christ. We're washed in his blood. We're clothed in his righteousness. We are children of God, and he is our God and our Father. We have the sure mercies of David. Remember, just not that long ago, we preached from Isaiah chapter 55, including verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. That's the covenant of grace. Even the sure mercies of David. David, of course, being Christ. The sure mercies of David, sure mercies. The Lord has promised us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly, that means confidently, say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me or anything else. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. Next he says, for we rest on thee. To rest on the Lord is to trust implicitly, entirely in him, and rely on him. Our God is the one in whom we are to rely, in whom we are to rest, in whom we are to put all of our trust, and to whom We are to commit ourselves, and he will never fail to be our ever-present help in time of danger. He will never fail us if we rely on him. You remember what we read just a little bit ago in 2 Chronicles 16, the verse 8, when Asa had that failing, and the prophet said to him, "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he deliverest them into thine hands." We need to rest in the Lord. Cry unto him and then rest on him to help us, whatever that help may be, to protect us, whatever that danger may be, to deliver us, whatever it is we need deliverance from. Psalm 37, the verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. But rest in the Lord in all things, at all times, for we rest on thee." He hinges his prayer on that. He's cried out to the Lord. He's acknowledged him as the Lord our God. He's acknowledged his own weakness and helplessness, really, and that it's nothing for God to help. And then he says, "Help us." And then he says, "For we rest on thee." Whatever the danger, whatever the situation, there is no sure help or protection or deliverance or refuge except by faith we resort to and rest on the Lord. And you know, without faith, prayer is of no avail. Hebrews 11, the verse 6, for instance, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We're warned that without faith, prayer is of no avail. James warns us as well, doesn't he? "For we rest on thee," in God, "and in the promises of him, our covenant-keeping God, the sure mercies of David. And for all the promises of God are in him, in Christ. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. For we rest on thee, in the Lord, in his almighty power, his sovereign authority, his tender pity, his unfailing compassions, his wisdom, and his love." We rest in the Lord, our heavenly Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and the effectual working of the Holy Spirit as well. Whatever the situation is, we should rest on God and wait on God. Asa's prayer, I say, to some extent hinges on that. All that he said before, what would it mean? What would it mean if he didn't rest in the Lord then? What would all of it be but just words? But they weren't just words. They were very powerful words. They were very potent words, if you will. They're very meaningful words. And then he follows with, "For we rest on thee." Christ spoke of another rest. Christ spoke of a rest as well. It precedes the rest we've been speaking of, the rest that our text speaks of. It's not separate from it. The rest in our text flows from it. I say, Christ said this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Those that are heavy laden with the felt condemnation of their sins. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Isaiah 11, verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." And so it is. Now, there is that rest of conscience. There is that rest from the fear of man, if we would only trust in the Lord, the fear of all things, even the fear of death, if we would only more and more trust in the Lord and rest on him and seek his face. Then there is that rest. But then those in hell don't have any rest whatsoever, do they? Revelation 14, the verse 11, "The smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Of course, that is those who have worship the beast in the sense of the Romish beast, the Roman Catholic Church, those who have followed after the Pope instead of Christ. And it's a sad thing to read that, but all who are in hell are in that same situation. And so if we don't seek those who are unsaved, that rest that Christ offers, then all that awaits is hell with no rest, day or night, just continual torment of soul and conscience, mind and spirit and body. For we rest on thee. Resting the Lord, though, doesn't mean resting from service for him. The church on earth is to be the laboring and militant church, fighting the good fight of faith and bearing much fruit to the glory of God. We remember in the garden when Christ was laboring in prayer, the disciples fell asleep. Yes, they were very tired, but we dare not grow weary in well-doing. They should have been praying. He came, and he said, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. We are not to take that sort of rest. Christ has purchased rest for our souls here, and in glory, eternal rest from all the evils and dangers and enemies of the world, all the trials and tribulations and sorrows and spiritual warfare of this world, but we're not to rest until then. We are to be the church militant, and then there's rest. Revelation 14, verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. This too is very important to note what Asa says, in thy name. Now, of course, we are to pray to God our Father in the name of Christ Jesus, but here, in thy name is used in a different way. In thy name, as Asa uses this expression, if you will, here, this comprehends believing and trusting in all that God is and all that he's said and all that he's able to do, including most certainly all that he's promised as well. And so, in thy name we go, resting and trusting in him and all that that comprehends, in thy name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is saved. Proverbs 18, the verse 10. In thy name, as Asa uses this expression, also, in addition, signifies the promise of Asa to do all that he will do for the glory of God and to give all glory to him for mercies received. Psalm 50, the verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Even as we cry unto the Lord to deliver us, to help us, to be with us, to strengthen us, whatever the situation is, we need to always give him thanksgiving and praise and glory for everything. We should be a thankful people. He expects it. He deserves it. It is our duty. And in fact, Colossians 3, the verse 17 says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So we do all for the glory of the Lord and in the name of the Lord. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. Here's Asa and Judah going against this Ethiopian multitude. Well, we can make an application of this to us. Every Christian goes against a multitude in the sense we go against our sin nature. We go against the temptations of the world. We have this spiritual battle with the devil and his hosts. Now we have this promise that we're preserved in Christ. We have this promise too that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We have these promises. We also have the commandment, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, not in our own strength, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might and put on the whole armor of God with regard to these battles. We go against a multitude. There's a multitude arrayed against the church. When we think of those who hate the Lord and his people and his truth, there's a multitude. In our country, it seems to be growing right now. But there's been a multitude arrayed against the church of enemies of the church for 2,000 years as we think of the New Testament church. So there's nothing different. It's just that there's more sometimes. It's a greater multitude, but there is a multitude. They always are coming against the church. The devil is always against the church, and there are always those who serve him. But again, he will build this church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Speaking there, looking forward to Christ and his church and all the difficulties that would come against the building of the church, just as there were such difficulties brought against the building of the temple by the enemies of the Lord's people. Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. What he will do with the church, he will do with each individual of the church. He will complete the work and bring them home to glory. We have to trust in him. There's a great multitude that we're against. Rest in him. Cry out to him. Stay close to him. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. This is the last part of the prayer of Asa. And of course, he was facing this great multitude of warriors, Ethiopian soldiers. And he does not say, let not them prevail over us. He says, let not man prevail against thee. The simple truth displayed there is that when the Lord's people are walking faithful to him, those who come against them come against our God, our Heavenly Father, and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very powerful plea which Asa makes to the Lord. Let us take care that we can make that plea. Let us take care that we truly are walking faithful to the Lord, so we can say, let not man prevail against thee. But it's not the only place we find such a plea made. Psalm 74, verse 22, arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Let not man prevail against thee. That is a very powerful plea. The Lord said to Saul, 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 why persecutest thou me? Let us take care that we stay close to the Lord, that we walk in his light, that we walk after truth, that we walk in love. And to remember that those that come against his faithful church, those that touch them, touch the apple of his eye. That's very comforting, is it not? To read what Asa writes, let not man prevail against thee. We can pray that, but we need to be, as I say, walking after the Spirit, being as those that overcame him, the devil, really, in truth, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, they love not their lives unto the death. Our text was this, 2 Chronicles 14, the verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Spend some time today thinking on that text. Spend some time pondering what is said there. And God, help us to always be thankful for mercies received, for deliverances, for all that God provides us, for daily compassion, abundant grace, tender mercies. Remember the lepers? Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Only one came back to praise the Lord and thank him. Now let us not be as them, but let us be a thankful people. I close with Psalm 20, the verse 5. We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Rejoice in thy salvation. And all that we do, do in the name of our God. Set up our banners and seek the Lord. Rest on him. And as the case may be, cry out to him and say, thou art our God and thou art our Savior. Help us.